Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on an especially awesome Sunday night. It's Pentecost Sunday, and this is the Gift of Grace where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, a huge, huge, exciting day in the history of salvation, in the history of not only the church, but also of fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and foretellings and types. And here we are. It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on 120 people in the upper room in Jerusalem, the same room where the Last Supper had occurred roughly 50 days earlier. In fact, it was probably 51 or 52 days earlier. But in that same room, and in fulfillment of everything that was stated in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, there were smaller outpourings of the Spirit, as we've talked about in the past. And if you go to my YouTube channel, which if you go to YouTube and search One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, you'll see a teaching I did recently about an outpouring and from the book of Numbers. But we know that prophets in the Old Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, some of them many times, some of them a few times. We know that all Scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says all Scripture, all, not just the New Testament, all Scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. But since today is Pentecost, we're going to talk just for 1 second about its Old Testament roots. And of course, it is the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. It was originally a feast to celebrate the wheat harvest. Remember how many times Jesus talks about a harvest, and the harvest is huge, but the workers are few. The workers are few. We live in a time now where the harvest is pretty much bigger than it's ever been, because even traditionally Christian people are now no longer Christian and have to be evangelized. And there are probably more people in the world today that don't know Jesus than at any time during history. So there's a huge harvest out there, and there's fewer and fewer workers. But Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send more workers, and that's what we need to do. The time for church as usual is over. The time for sitting on the couch is over. It's time to get to work. And so it was originally the harvest festival, which is why this day is called the birthday of the church, because as we're going to see, those 120 people who were in that upper room, who were filled with the Spirit in a very powerful way, then became evangelists, prophets, healers, teachers, and went through the whole known world of the time spreading the gospel. That also applies to us by extension. We have to go through our known world, which just like at their time, the known world was pagan. Our known world is pagan. We have to go through the pagan world re-preaching, preaching again the gospel. Because our pagan world doesn't even know what the gospel is. They don't have a clue. And so, just like these people we're going to talk about in a second, were filled with the Spirit in the upper room, we are in the same position, just at a different time. They were bringing in the first harvest. We are here to bring in the final harvest. And the time is growing short, so we have a lot of work to do. So we're going to go to Matthew 28, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. So in Matthew 28, at verse 18 or so, Jesus gives what's commonly called, he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And he says, you go and preach to all nations. You go and make disciples of all nations. Not just talk about me once in a while. Not mention me if you feel like it. Not tell people about me and have them go to church once in a while. Make disciples of all nations. A disciplined approach to following and baptizing them. And he gives them the Trinitarian formula. You baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, when these men heard that, they really had no concept of what he was talking about. They didn't understand that the Godhead was Trinity, that God was triune. They knew the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They knew there was one God. They knew that Jesus, who they had been hanging around with for 3 years, was the Messiah. They had seen a lot of proof of that. They had even seen him die and rise at this point. But they didn't really have a concept of what it meant when he said, I and my Father are one. The Father's going to send another paraclete. I'm going to pray that the paraclete come. I'm going to breathe on you and say, receive the Holy Spirit. But he says, you are going to be my witnesses. You're going to be the ones evangelizing, but don't leave the city yet. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them. He didn't suggest it. He didn't say it might be a good idea. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he tells them, don't leave the city. Wait for the Spirit. Wait for the other paraclete. Wait for the promise. You've heard me talk about it. You've heard me talk about it. You've heard me teach about it. You have to stay here in Jerusalem. Why? Well, because the word of God always goes forth from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. The word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city. Jerusalem, in particular the Temple Mount, is the place where God put his name. When the people were in the wilderness, he said, you do the sacrifices here because this is where I put my name. He says, when you get into the land, you're going to do the sacrifices in the place where I put my name. And it was the tent for a long time, the traveling sanctuary. Then when they got into the land, they still had the tent for quite a while, I think 400 years or so, during the time of the judges and so forth, and the earliest prophets. You can read Samuel to get an idea of that. But then David begins to think about a permanent temple. Solomon, his son, builds the permanent temple. So this is the place where God put his name. And this is why all the sacrifices had to be in Jerusalem at the temple. You couldn't do the sacrifices in Nazareth or Beersheba or Tiberias or Jericho. You had to do them in Jerusalem. And this is why Messiah, Jesus, had to die in Jerusalem. He couldn't have been crucified in Nazareth. He couldn't have been crucified in any other city because Jerusalem is where the sacrifices had to be. These men had spent 3 years with him. And if you've been watching The Chosen, you know it wasn't always easy. And these guys hardly ever had a clue of what was going on. And now they were supposed to spread the gospel. Jesus gives them their credentials. You go to all the nations. When the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about Gentiles. These were Jewish men who had grown up in the synagogue, every Shabbat morning hearing a reading from the Torah, a reading from the prophets, and now they had met the Messiah, and they were supposed to go tell the Gentiles about this. This is pretty overwhelming. If you remember back in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus promises another paraclete is going to come. And I've got a lot of stuff to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he's going to lead you in all truth. He's going to remind you of everything that I said. The Spirit of Truth, he's going to come and speak about me. He's going to empower them. He's going to remind them. And here they were, in the upper room in Jerusalem, not on the Temple Mount, but in Mount Zion, on Mount Zion, 120 people, and they were praying in one accord. There were no disagreements. There were no arguments. They were praying in one accord, like Psalm 133. It's a very short psalm. When we finish the show, go and read it, Psalm 133. It's awesome. And it's a prefigurement of these 9 or 10 days that these 120 people were in the upper room praying, and then the Spirit is released. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, because you know how time goes so fast on this show. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, why does it say fully come? Well, you know that if you know your Old Testament, if you've studied Torah, God commands the people to count the number of days from the Sabbath after Passover until the 49th day. The following day is Pentecost. That's where we use the word Pentecost for 50 days. And that's why in Hebrew it's called Shavuot. So the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were done counting. And this wasn't a suggestion from God. They were commanded to count the days. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. One sat on each of them. So each person in that room had a tongue of fire over their head, resting on their head. Each person received gifts from the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, the Pneuma. Everyone there received a gift. They all received gifts. Different gifts, all received gifts. Paul's going to tell us later in 1 Corinthians 12 that there's one Spirit who gives different gifts to different people in a sovereign way. In other words, as he wills. We don't all have the same gift, but each individual believer has a gift that he is to exercise. If you say, I never knew that, I don't know anything about gifts, I don't have any gifts, I never heard the Spirit say anything, well, you probably haven't been listening, you haven't been paying attention, and maybe you need to take a little bit of time out from your life to think about what your gift is and what the Spirit is telling you your job is, because I can assure you, you have a place. I can assure you, you have something to do in the kingdom. And if you don't do your part, somebody else will do it. But Paul also tells us in Ephesians that the gifts are for the building up of the body, capital B, which is the church, capital C. So the gifts are not for you to enjoy and have fun with or to brag about. The gifts are for the building up of the body. Different gifts, same Spirit. So here, the Spirit comes with a mighty rushing wind. You know, the word Spirit, in Hebrew and in Greek, as you know, Ruach and Pneuma, means Spirit, wind, and breath. And all these things refer to the power of God. Creation is spoken out. God's breath breathes out the Scripture. And so, all of these things come in the form of mighty rushing wind, and then the fires. You know, Jesus tells Nicodemus, the Spirit's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going, but you can feel what he's doing. So then fire comes down on each of them. Each one gets a flame. And what does fire do? It makes light. It lights other fires. And it burns away impurities. You know, when you're looking for gold, you don't find gold bars in the dirt. You find an ore that has gold in it. And you have to put it in a hot fire. And the gold melts and comes out of the ore. And you continue to purify it. These people in that upper room had impurities removed from them. their minds and their eyes then understood what was going on, what Jesus had said. And they went out and they lit other fires. The fire comes down and lights other fires. If you have a campfire going, you can light any number of other fires from that. If you have a candle going, you can light any number of other candles from that candle. And that's exactly what these 120 people did. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're not going to talk about the gift of tongues tonight. If you have the gift of tongues, that's awesome and you should use it. If you don't, you should seek after it. You may not get it, you may get it, but you should seek after it. So everyone in the room was baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't been, I suggest you go somewhere where you can be, and you will have such an awesome experience that goes far beyond anything else that you're used to. So this is the unlimited outpouring of the Spirit, not the more limited outpourings that we see before this throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Tanakh. So something in those people changed. They were not the same dopey bunch of people that had walked around with Jesus for 3 years. They're not the same dopey group of people that didn't understand what was going on, worried about when they were going to eat, worried about where they were going, worried about what is he talking about? We don't get any of this. Now they understood. Jesus had told them, when the Spirit of truth comes, then you'll understand. He'll lead you in all truth. And he also told them that the Spirit won't testify about himself. He'll testify of me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and talk about himself. He comes and talks about Jesus. He draws people to the cross. He draws people to salvation. He empowers you when you witness to someone or evangelize them. So something in these people really changed. And they started to speak in tongues. This is the opposite of what happened at the Tower of Babel. This is the opposite of that. Now everyone understood in their own language what was going on. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, look, are not all these people who speak Galileans? All these guys were Galileans. Most people didn't like Galileans. They were uneducated. They were backwards. They were backwoods people. There were no institutions of higher learning in Galilee. There were only 7 synagogues in all of Galilee. They were uneducated people. They didn't know other languages. They spoke Aramaic. They could understand Hebrew because it was the liturgical language at this time. But now they're speaking intelligently and powerfully in their language, but everyone is understanding it in their language, their own language. This was a gift of tongues, and a little bit differently than you've experienced it in a Pentecostal charismatic setting, but it is the gift of tongues, and it does still happen. And you can find many references to it if you listen and look around. But they heard the Galileans speaking about the wonderful works of God, and in their own language. So they heard the salvation message. They probably heard about Jesus. They heard about the kingdom. They heard praises that were going in a way that they had never heard before. They had never heard this kind of power before. And if you've been in those kind of settings, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you should experience it sometime. And it crosses denominations. It's in every denomination that there's Pentecostal outpourings where the Spirit is acting in services and prayer meetings and Bible studies and everything else that you can imagine. So they had never experienced anything like this before. If anybody had known Peter the day before this or the hour before this, they would have said, wait a minute, is that the same guy? Wait a minute, how did he learn all that stuff? Verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Because, of course, there's mockers and scoffers in every crowd. They see signs, they don't believe it. They hear the truth, they reject it. They ridicule people who believe the truth. And they mock it. And they scoff at it. So this amazing thing is unfolding. And they say, oh, these guys are just drunk. These guys are just drunk. And Peter amazingly responds to this. And he does it boldly. And he does it with power. And he does it from the scriptures. Now, we don't know how much scripture Peter generally knew. We don't know how much scripture he had memorized, so to speak. But he quotes from the prophet Joel, Acts 2:14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So Peter says, these guys, these people that you're hearing, these men that you're hearing, are not drunk. This was prophesied by the prophet Joel. They all knew the prophet Joel. He's one of the what they would call the 12. He's one of the 12 minor prophets. The prophet Joel prophesied that the Spirit would be poured out in the last days. The last days began when Messiah was born, when Messiah came into the world. That his Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Was it just on Jews? No. Was it just on people who lived in the land? No. Was it just on people within 100 miles of where they were standing? No. Poured out on all flesh. Poured out. Men, women, young people, old people, slaves, free, doesn't matter your socioeconomic status, doesn't matter your job, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter if you're male or female. Spirit's going to be poured out on you, and it's going to be a time of great power. They're going to prophesy. They're going to teach. And then he goes on to say, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Whew. So what is he saying here? The plan of salvation was that this Messiah was going to suffer and he was going to die. Isaiah 52 and 53, Zechariah, many places talk about a suffering servant. But he rose from the dead. You guys had put him to death. You were the instrument through which God did this. And like predicted in the Old Testament, he was given over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles put him to death. But he rose. And this was, in fact, for your salvation. And now the Holy Spirit's fallen on us, and we understand this. And now we understand what this gospel of salvation is. We're going to continue with this next week because We want to see this interaction between Peter and these people that he's talking to, because as we know, Peter gets 3,000 people saved, so to speak, brought into the church, the first 20 minutes of church history. So this is pretty good. We're going to continue with that. I know the music's playing and there's so much to say about Pentecost. So you'll have to join us again next week on The Gift of Grace. We're going to continue with Peter's awesome message. Have a great week.